3 years before Jesus rose from the dead with a simple phrase, right? A simple command, follow me. He called the first disciples, four fishermen. And discipleship in Jesus' day wasn't a new phenomena. Disciples were pretty common. There were great teachers of that day, great rabbis, and young people, and they, as they got older, they would study underneath them. They would start to learn their teachings and listen to them, and eventually, if you were a disciple of someone, you did that by choice. You heard someone's teaching, you agreed with it, and you said, I'm going to follow this guy. That's not how Jesus worked. Instead of waiting for people to choose him, Jesus chose them. Right? Follow me, a simple command that in that command was also, right, the ability and the power to follow. Fast forward 3 years. Another simple command, and in a very similar way to Thomas, and that command was stop doubting and believe. It's unfortunate, right, that Thomas and the Christian community forever after would have the adjective doubting in front of him, and maybe just it's a distinction. But Thomas was no different than all of those other disciples. None of them believed. All of them needed some kind of eyewitness proof. And Thomas was the unlucky one that wasn't there early on with the rest of the disciples and with his own eyes didn't see him. And so I think that's why as Christians, right, 2,000 years later, we relate to that story. We love those words from Jesus after that. We relate that story because, right, Thomas is rational. He's pragmatic. He sees something, right? He sees something that happens and says, Jesus died. He's put in the tomb. The whole world, known world, is in uproar right now. It can't be true. And Jesus came to him in the same way he began those disciples following him with the idea of compassion, right? Right, those words, peace be with you. Even when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to Mary, do you remember what he said to her in relationship to the other disciples? He said, go tell not those disciples that fell asleep and abandoned me, those doubting. No, he said, go tell the brothers. He knew what he had to do. He was given evidence of his being alive. And for Thomas, right, same thing. Peace be with you. Thomas, put your fingers here. Touch here. And then that phrase, right? Stop doubting and believe. And if Thomas would have kept on being like, well, I don't know about it, but immediately he said, my Lord and my God, from doubting Thomas to trusting Thomas, believing Thomas, and you start to see something then in that early church. When those disciples went from doubting to trusting, from doubting to believing, amazing thing happened in his group. The book of Acts records it. 50 days later, thousands come to believe in Jesus on Pentecost. A year or two later, churches begin to pop up all over the place. A generation later, right, the Christian community is now spread across the entire world. Compassion and command. And then you start to see how the Bible records this Christian community. There is a rhythm to their life. And there is a rhythm that's connected to their growth. And that rhythm, as the book of Acts describes, is Christians gathering together regularly. Christians that are, the Bible says it this way, studying the words of the apostles, which is a reference to the Gospels and a reference to Paul and to Peter that we read this morning. That the Christians are giving to each other and helping the poor, that the Christians are fearlessly talking about Jesus no matter what the obstacle is. Right? There was a rhythm to the growth of the church. And you might understand that rhythm when you look at the wall and you start to see some words that are on our wall in our entryway, right? And it's not just a modern phrase. That rhythm that the early church describes is gather, growing, you're giving, and you're going. That's discipleship. And I think sometimes if we hear that word discipleship, it is a word that is so used and so often in the church that's not lost on us, but just kind of goes one ear out the other. But discipleship essentially means that you are called by Jesus. It is a lifelong journey, and you are shaped and formed by him and his word and by the community around you, and then you are going out and being like him too. Fast forward 2,000 years to modern times. That rhythm of discipleship is the same, but the church looks a lot different today. Regularly, especially in America, there is a lament about the post-Christian church or the decline of the Christian church, and some of it is true, some of it may be overblown. Maybe the best study that I've seen recently says, generally speaking, 70% of Americans will still say that they are Christians. But then researchers are doing something else. They're starting to dig deeper into that statement and starting to ask them about the rhythm of discipleship, right? What we describe, gathering together, growing in your faith, reading God's word, prayer, right? First fruit giving, telling others about Jesus. Then that number goes from 70%, some say too little is 4%. I don't know if it's that small, but I understand it. You see, I really think that in 2,000 years after Jesus, we have a different doubt. When I preach on Easter in this area, I don't have to preach about the evidence that demands a verdict. I'm not trying to show everybody in church that, see, here's all of the firsthand accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Here's all of the historical record. There's so much evidence that God has given us that proves beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. In this area, it's kind of assumed. Our issue is discipleship. And really, following what Jesus said right before he died, as he was connecting the fruit of his resurrection to discipleship. Here's what he said. This quote is about 3 days before Christ was crucified. And he described his death and the effects of death in this way. He said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Right, Jesus compared his death to a seed in the ground. And he had to die, because if he didn't die, right, then his entire mission would have been worthless. It wouldn't have mattered. But by dying on the cross, suddenly, right, it's producing all of this fruit. The church is growing and spreading, and people are being saved and coming to faith. And then to the disciples, he said, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. You got to hate your life to keep it for eternal life. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about self-loathing, right? Oh, I hate my job. I hate my life. That's not what Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking about the path of discipleship and what it looks like. Because I think the tough part for Christians today is this last thing. That's the greatest obstacle that we face. Because loving our life, this life, not that the world says is the right life, that feels comfortable and that feels natural. Not hating that worldly life and following Jesus. That is uncomfortable and unnatural. Let me explain. If we use the phrase gather, grow, give, and go, what we're saying is, right, rhythm of attending church and reading God's word and prayer and giving first fruits and giving your time and talking about Jesus and serving, all part of discipleship that the Bible describes. What's more natural and comfortable? That at the end of a long week, to say to yourself, man, I need me time on Sunday morning. I just need some alone time. I relax at the coffee shop. I need some time for myself. What is more comfortable and natural when it comes to a daily rhythm? To say every day that I'm going to spend some time in God's word and some prayer, or to kind of doom scroll social media on your phone for minutes, if not hours, every day. To work, right, 15, 16, for some, all day long, and say, I'm just exhausted. What's more natural and comfortable? To work really hard and make sure that your house is paid for and you're getting your vacations and you're making sure your retirement accounts and your investments are there and your vehicles are what you want, and right, and all of that, versus taking a look at all of your gifts from God and saying, each month I'm going to look at what I have and I'm going to give to God first before I start setting all my other bills in life. What's more comfortable and natural? Opening up your house to someone who just needs a little bit of a break, or taking some time and have a busy week for someone who's in need and say, I can serve for this hour there. Or saying, I got my own stuff. I'm a busy person. Right? What's more comfortable and natural? To every day as you're just living normal life, to just kind of go with the flow, and when you're in groups of people and when you're in coworkers and your fellow students, and just essentially do what they do and be who they're being and talking the way they're talking, or through your words and your actions being a little bit different, maybe having a little bit of Jesus on your mouth. You start to think, what is the biggest threat in the life of a Christian? And it's that. Especially that we live in a day and an age that truly cares about self. What's the thing I heard recently? I'm sure it's not even that recent, right? It's called main character syndrome. Where we go through life seeing ourselves as the main person in life and seeing everything around us and everybody around us in support of how we live and what we're going to do and who we're going to be. And you think about that. Jesus said, if anyone's going to follow me, right, what's taking up your cross, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And you think about that self-denial now in 2026, when we live in a time in history, I think unlike any other, that says there is nothing you are to deny yourself. Actually, yourself and what you are and who you are and what you're going to be and everything about you, that is the most important thing. And everybody tells you that and everything feels that way. And suddenly the words of Jesus that says, hate your life, love my life, that is so countercultural, it's even hard to fathom sometimes. And then what does Jesus say? To the disciples who didn't believe that he rose from the dead, to Thomas who didn't believe that Jesus was there, he says, first words out of his mouth, Thomas, peace be with you. Where there is faith, there is peace. And why was a disciple supercharged after the resurrection? Because he saw something and he believed something, that nothing is more important than connecting myself to the person that said, I live for you, I die for you, I rose again for you, power of death is destroyed. And when you see that with your own eyes, man, that just energizes you. You are unstoppable. And nothing has changed. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. We are still connected to the person that did the one thing that no one else could do to make sure that we will forever be with him, to make sure the one thing that we all try to stop and cheat, death, it no longer has a hold. So how do you change? Everybody, including myself, right, has an area of discipleship that we struggle in. And I think for me, it's kind of a weird thing to say. For me, it's reading God's word, because I read it for work. And I connect it to a job. And to actually spend time in a day to sit down, to quiet my mind and quiet myself, and to open it up and to think, how is God speaking to me? And in prayer, that's actually a lot harder than you think. Right, I too, right, at times, right, when the bills seem overwhelming, when your kids are expensive and they get more expensive, not less, as they get older and try to move out of the house, it feels like an avalanche, that I don't know if we have enough. Right? All of us have our area of discipleship. And so one of the ways that we need to improve as a group is we need to go on this journey together. That 70%, 4%, what do you think it is for Emmanuel? It's not 74, right? If you say you're a member of Emmanuel, I believe you're a Christian. I believe 100% of the people at Emmanuel are Christians, because if you say you are, then you are. But what percent would we say are discipled by Jesus at our church? And if we take the objective measures, right, what are the objective measures that a church goes are? Well, we'll look at like worship attendance and Bible study attendance and offerings and volunteerism, all those different things. And generally speaking, any given month, of the a little over 3,000 individuals that are members of Emmanuel, we know that roughly 1,800 to 2,000-ish are present in a given month. So roughly a third of our people who would say, I'm a member of Emmanuel, a third we probably don't see regularly. It's like the objective statistic. So how do you get better? We talk about this a lot. And we say that we live in life, we're gathered, we're growing, we're giving, we're going. One of the ways we do better is by making intentionalized plans of discipleship. Next week, when you come to church, there'll be actually an envelope for you. And for the next couple of weeks, we're not going to focus on 1, 2, 3, 4, all five things, because we don't have enough time. We'll do that. We'll research back at a different time. Throughout the given year, we're going to pull out some of these and talk about maybe a little bit more intently. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to focus on two of them. We're going to focus on just getting back into God's word, right, growing your faith, especially for families, right? How do I have a devotion at home? What does even that look like? And also giving. What does first fruits giving look like? How does God speak to that? And here's how you plan discipleship. You write something down. And here's why. They say that if you have a plan in your life, right, if you want to make a change and you think about the change, you have a 10% chance of making that change happen. If I go from I need to make this change in my mind to then writing it down, then I have like a 35% chance of making it happen. If I think about it, write it down, and then actually have a plan to accomplish it, it goes from 35% to 50% chance, they say. Then if they say, if I think about it, if I write it down, if I plan on it, and then if I have someone that's very close to me hold me accountable for that, my plans to make a change go from 50% to 75% chance of success. If you look at this for yourself, you're like, well, I'm not really sure where I need to focus on or what I need to do better. Ask your spouse. Ask your mom. Ask your dad. Ask grandma. Ask grandpa. Ask a friend who knows you well enough. Say, hey, you know I'm a member, man. You know I'm a Christian. So what part of my discipleship do you think I need to work at? And for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at that. Because what's really interesting about discipleship is the Bible has a lot of clear directives, a lot of clear encouragements. It's throughout Scripture. It's one of those areas you don't have to guess a lot at. The toughest part is going from what God says to making it happen in life. I heard it said this way. 2,000 years from now, no one's going to be singing Taylor Swift songs. No one's going to know the name of any influencer. You're probably not going to know any of the world leaders, right? The homes you live in, the cars you drive, this thing called AI, right? No one's going to know. That'll be just gone. Maybe not even in history. But 2,000 years from now, you know what it's going to be? You're still going to have the word of the apostles. You're still going to have God and his word on the hearts and the minds of Christians, just like it was 2,000 years ago. When you think in those terms, you start to see what truly is important and what truly is lasting and what truly is life-changing. It's going all in my discipleship and following Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.